All right, we started a series a few weeks ago entitled Until He Returns, Things Jesus Wants Us to Know. I don't know what I talked about last week that had anything to do with this, but this week I'm on it, so we'll go there. And the context that I want to talk about today is in chapter 12 of the Gospel of Luke. And if we can just read the first scripture, it'll tell us a little bit about what's going on. In 12:1, it tells us this. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known." And to get the idea of what was going on, Jesus and his disciples were speaking and were around this group that was chaotic. And in the midst of this chaotic group, there were the Pharisees and the religious leaders, really the scribes, the people that meticulously track the law. And then the Pharisees were the people who did everything they could to follow every nuance of the law. They did all kinds of stuff and to please God, trying to appease God. And in their pride, because that's what happens when you audition continually for God's favor, is that you begin to work real hard to get that happiness or that acceptance from God. But what then begins to happen is you begin to look at other people and you begin to see they're not trying near as hard. And you begin to feel like you're a better person. And pride starts to well up and you start to separate yourself and you forget that you're a human being. And so the problem with the religious people was that they were hypocrites. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. He said, "You're all clean on the outside, but you're full of dead man's bones on the inside." In other words, the inside didn't change. You're doing all these outward behaviors. Why? Because you want to please men. Jesus said all they want to do, everything they do, is to look good in front of people. It's not really where they're at. So, and another time Jesus said about these guys, he said, "Listen, you take heavy loads and you put it on people. You give them all these rules to make God happy and you put it on their shoulders and you don't do one thing. You don't lift one finger to help them carry it. You just burden them down." So Jesus was very, very upset with those people. Now, as the chapter begins to go forward, Jesus gives his disciples a warning. Now, you have to get a picture from the disciples' perspective. They are beginning to fear for their lives. They see people that love them, and they see people that are radically against them, and they see this mob taking place that want to be close to Jesus, and they start tripping. And they see the religious people coming strongly against Jesus because he wasn't into that. He was into helping and loving people. So there's this dynamic taking place. So throughout the first 30 verses, after Luke tells us what's going on, the next 30 verses is Jesus comforting his disciples. For an example, in verse 4, he says, "I tell you, my friends, don't fear those who kill the body and after that can do nothing more." Jesus would only say something like that if these people are fearful that they're going to get killed. Whenever you see something in Scripture when Jesus is making a comment towards people, there's usually the implication that something else is going on. When Jesus says, "Don't be afraid," he is speaking to people who are fearful. When he says, "Don't worry about your future, about tomorrow," he is speaking to people who are what? Worried about tomorrow. So there's always the implication of the general feelings of those around him. His disciples see this whole different arena taking place. Just a couple chapters earlier, they were loved by everybody. The people were amazed at what Jesus was saying. They were accepted. They were held at a high place. The disciples had even gone out and done amazing things. And now all of a sudden, the tide's turning. And so Jesus says, don't be afraid of those that can kill you. Be afraid of the one that has your soul in their hands. And then another little place he tells them in verse 22, he says, listen, I tell you, don't worry about your life. And he's talking to his disciples. And again, in verse 32, Jesus says, don't be afraid, little flock. It has been God's good pleasure to give you his kingdom. He has brought you into the kingdom. He is establishing his kingdom, and you get to possess it. Your future is bright. While circumstantially, they're tripping hard. Now, we would never experience anything like that. But these guys are a little weak in their faith. Not really. We experience stuff like that. We have God's comforting words. But we also have our experience. And sometimes it seems like the things are closing in on us. Life is happening. Stuff is happening. And we get afraid. Today I want to speak to you about God's warning to his disciples. Because in verse 35, he changes his method of speaking to them. And he begins to tell them a story about a master and some servants. Remember now, he's comforted them, and then he's going to tell them, hey, listen, it's going to get weirder as we get along, as we go farther into walking with me. And he's already told them he's leaving. They still didn't quite get it. So let's start with verse 35. He says this, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. He says, listen, think of a wedding. Now, this isn't the wedding feast of the Lamb when Jesus at the end of time has this huge wedding with this huge feast with all the saints. He is just using this wedding, a wedding, as an example to tell his story. So he says, look it, there's this guy that's a master. He's the owner of the estate. And he has servants. And he's gone to this wedding. Now, the servants need to keep their dress on as if they're serving. They need to keep working as if they're serving. And they need to be ready, and they need to keep the lights on in the house and be about the master's business. So that when the master does return, whether it be at the moment of death, whether it be, you know, analogy-wise, with the second coming, whenever the master does return, they will open the door to his home immediately. So what does that mean? Have you ever had a surprise guest come to your door and you immediately don't delay in opening the door and you start putting things away and you start cleaning up real quickly? In my old days, it was putting paraphernalia away. It was throwing things in the, you know, looking like everything's cool before you open the door, which means you weren't ready for the guest. Jesus is talking to him and says, listen, keep on serving what you're supposed to be doing, dressed ready as a servant, taking care of dad's house, the master's house, until he returns. And then he even adds something else to that. In the next couple of verses, he said this, it will be good for those servants. It'll be a good thing whose master finds them watching when he comes. They're about their business and they're expectant the master to come. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve. He will reverse the role and serve them. and will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. He will reward them, and they get their rest. You know, one of the beautiful things that Scripture describes as death is rest. See, those that passed before us, they rest now from the labor and the worries of this life. They are still involved. As a witness, as God would have them be involved, but they enter into a rest. He says, I will come and wait on them. I will minister to them, and they will have rest. That's a beautiful picture. He says, so don't quit serving while I'm away. You know, it's interesting to me, in John the Baptist, in Matthew, John the Baptist was repenting, was telling people to repent, for the kingdom of God is near. What was he saying? He's saying it's near, but at that point in time, he didn't know where it was. He didn't know where Jesus was. He didn't know who the king was. He says, but I know he's near. Everybody get ready, because I know he's near. See, God is always near. Sometimes you just don't know what he's doing, but he's always near. This guy says, the master's going to come back to the house. You need to be about your business. In 38, it says, it will be good. It will be good for those servants when whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. To us, that might sound like a little weird. I mean, see, if we go to a wedding, the master's attending a wedding. If we go to a wedding, coming home at midnight or even in the early morning isn't that crazy. You just hop in your car, or you have a designated driver, or you get a DUI. You can get home, Uber today and Lyft and all that cool stuff. You can get home in the middle of the night, and it's not a big deal. In those days, you would never leave a wedding, which usually lasted days, the celebration. You would never leave and travel at night, the most dangerous time, when the criminals are out. You take your life in your hands. But Jesus is telling his disciples, even if the master comes at a time you would never think he would come, in the middle of the night, the third watch, or even at daybreak, that would mean he'd be traveling all night. That doesn't happen in those days. So that statement blows their mind, in the sense of, you mean I have to be ready 24/7? Yeah. That's a good warning for his guys. He says, but if you're doing that, you'll get a great reward. You'll get a great reward. Then he says this, but understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not let his house be broken into. He said, listen, guys, let me clarify this for you. If you've got a house, apartment, wherever you're living, and you know a thief's coming at 2 a.m, you'd be geared up and ready. You'd be on it. He says, in that same manner, the next verse says, be that way waiting for me, the master, to come. Be on it, whether it's late at night, early in the morning, middle of the day. Be about your father's business. And then he says this to him in verse 40, you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Now, if we're looking at passing, yeah, most of the time we don't expect God to come and take somebody when it's always a shock. Now, Peter is hearing this. Jesus had already been speaking to them, and the crowd's all around. And Peter goes, what's that? Who's that story for? What are you? You were just telling us all these ways to comfort us, and then you tell us we got to be working our butts off here. And we got to stay on our job. I didn't say, you heard the wrong word. We have to work hard. Who are you talking to, Lord? He says, but Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable to us? Are you telling this story to us or to everyone? And the Lord answered him in verse 42, and he says, who then is the faithful and wise manager? Lord tells him, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to my disciples. I'm talking to my leaders, and I'm calling you managers. He says, who's the wise manager whom the master put in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. He said, Peter, I'm talking to you. You're always a servant, but some of you become managers over the servants. He says, listen, your job is to give them food at the proper time. Now, the context is there's Pharisees out there, and Jesus might even have been looking at those guys saying that their job was to feed the other servants. Their job was to take care of the other servants. And all they did was stomp on them and abuse them and use them. He said, listen, you guys need to take care of them, and it will be good for you when the master comes back. He will put you in charge of all his possessions. So there's God giving a rest to people, God blessing them and serving them, and God giving them charge over all his possessions if they take care of business all the time. But then he says this, he gives them the contrast. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. He says, there's a flip side to this. Why would God's servants turn and use and abuse people and use their power to hurt them? Why would they do that? Why? They have God. And he says this. He tells us why. They get tired of waiting. They get tired of waiting. Ever notice when you get tired of waiting? Tired of serving God? Tired? See, all of us, when God comes into our life and we do something wrong and God kind of comes along and deals with us, we at least go, well, I was kind of wrong. It's, God have mercy on me. You know my heart, God. You know me. And but when we're doing right, and God delays and delays and disappoints, and conflicts happen and trouble takes place, isn't that the time when we want to go a different route? When we want to split? We get tired of doing the do. He says, listen, if you do the do all the way till I come back, whatever that looks like, you will be rewarded. If you're doing the do and you get tired of it, and it's not giving you the rewards you want, it's not giving you the outcome you're looking for, it's not giving this, and you bail on that, and now you turn against the other servants, he goes, there's going to be a problem here. And he says this. Where am I at? Oh, okay, he says in verse 46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Let's close in prayer. Weren't we just singing, I am a child of God? The servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. That's a hard word. He's talking to Peter. Now, Who's he referring to there? The Pharisees. He's referring to the group that Peter and everybody is getting afraid of. These guys supposed to know the rules of God. These guys were supposed to do the will of God. They were supposed to do all these things, but they didn't. They didn't. And so they will be brought with outside with the unbelievers. Why? Because they're unbelievers. They weren't believers to start with. And he says, Peter, I'm telling you, Judas is sitting with them during this speech. Judas is sitting there, the one that will betray the Lord. Other disciples are sitting there. You know, Jesus had the apostles, the actual head guys. Then he had lots of other disciples that were following him. And he's telling them, listen, don't think that it's going to be easy following me. Don't think it's going to be easy being a leader. That's why, you know, Scripture tells us, don't everybody want to jump and be a teacher? You are held to a higher standard. The greater your influence, the greater the standard you will be held to. You have to deal with that. He's talking to his disciples, and he says, listen, do the job all the way to the end. Be about my Father's business. Don't be like the Pharisees, who profess to know God, but have nothing to do with God. Then he comforts them in verse 48, because every disciple would say, oh God, I'm not perfect. Oh boy. Then he says, listen, but the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. Yay. What exactly is a blow? From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. He said to him this, listen, you're going to act sometimes ignorantly. One blow was for the blow for the unbelievers. You will be thrown out because you never believed. The other blow that will come will be discipline, will be correction, will be direction. And the difference is, you don't know. Why? Because knowledge is progressive. Truth is progressive. As you learn more truth, it's not relative. Truth is not relative to where, oh, it's the truth today, but later on, that's not the truth. Truth is always the truth. But my ability to understand truth develops over time. And he broke it down in two ways. He said, to whom much is given. Everybody in here has their life. You've been given your life. Manage it well. Manage it well. And then God will progressively give you truths to manage in your life. And then he says, entrust. Entrust has to do with being trusted with stuff. One of the reasons we oftentimes tell people in early recovery, don't get involved in a relationship. You're not even handling your life, and you're more, hey, I'll handle this person's life too. Let me take this person and I'll work with them because I don't know what I'm doing. Handle what you have, and then God will entrust. Take care of what you have now. To whom much is given, much is expected. To whom much has been entrusted, much is expected. So everybody in here is at some level have been given something and has been entrusted. Our job is to be about the service of that. And then God will reveal more truth. And we will grow. How do you know when someone's growing? They're changing. Growth is easy. I am either moving forward or I am moving backward. We are salient living beings. We are moving in a direction. If when I am stagnant, that means I am not doing something and I will begin to fall back. Nobody can remain stagnant very long. I mean, you can look at it in any relationship you're in. Either you're getting closer to that person or you're getting farther away from that person. And you hit that place where you're either moving forward or moving back. He says, my servants will continue to grow. And when they act in ignorance, deserving punishment, they do wrong, and they deserve to be punished, they will be struck just enough to give them direction. Pity the person that has nobody in their life that speaks truth to them. Nobody in their life that calls them on their stuff. In recovery, call that people gathering around you, co-signers. You give them the paper and they sign it. Yeah, whatever you say, Joe. You don't want to have a bunch of yes people around you. You want to have people that are more spiritually mature than you in your life. And you also want to be able to bless those not as mature as you. Pity the person that doesn't have anyone speaking into their life. It takes a humility to allow people to speak into our lives. It takes the ability to realize that I'm a fellow human being. That was the problem with the Pharisees. Jesus called them hypocrites. Why are they hypocrites? The word hypocrite is a Greek word that means play actor. It means in our day and age, we would call actors hypocrites in that day and age. An actor, an actress, another word for that in that day was a hypocrite. If you were an actor, they called you a hypocrite. It wasn't derogatory. It was like they knew you were acting. You would present one thing which wasn't you. The Lord wants us to be transparent and authentic. You are who you are. And you're a fellow human being, whether you're a manager or not. Now, Peter knew these things. He heard Jesus talk about it. He was in chapter 12. He was there. He was listening. The other disciples were listening. Not 5 years later, maybe a little bit longer than 5 years, Peter becomes a hypocrite. In chapter 10 of the book of Acts, Peter is in a place called Joppa, and he's going up for his prayers. He's following the Jewish law as a Christian. He goes up the stairs to the balcony. He's going to go and do his prayer, his afternoon prayer. And all of a sudden, boom, a vision happens. And the Lord's got this big sheet full of animals he's bringing down to him. I don't know if it was a cookie sheet type of thing, or if it was just a sheet like you'd put on a bed. But in this sheet was all kinds of animals, animals that were clean for the Jews to eat and animals that weren't. And the Lord told him, eat. He goes, oh, no, I don't eat unclean things. And second time, the Lord appeared to him and says, don't call unclean what I call clean. And that's in chapter 10, verse 15. The voice spoke to him a second time. Don't call anything impure that God has made clean. And then he does it a third time, and Peter says, okay, whatever. Well, no sooner does that happen than a guy comes up to the door from Caesarea, a pretty far jaunt. And this guy's a centurion. He's a Roman leader, not a Jew. In fact, it says he's Italian. And he comes up, and he goes to Peter, and he says, hey, I had this vision that God told me to come to this town to look for a guy named Peter because he was going to tell me some things. Are you Peter? And he goes, yeah. Can you come to my house and tell us? And then Peter says, okay, because he just saw this vision, and it corrected his thinking. And he goes with this guy, and he goes all the way to his house in Caesarea, tells them about Jesus. They all get saved. A bunch of other people get saved, and the Holy Spirit falls on them. And he sees them prophesying, and he sees all these things happening. And Peter comes up with this brilliant statement in chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. What? You're just now getting it? You were with Jesus for 3 years. You were doing all kinds of stuff for the next 3 years or so. And now you finally get that Jesus accepts other people. He's ignorant. He's ignorant. I take great comfort in that. I take comfort in that, realizing that I'm going to make mistakes that I make because I just don't get it. Because this is the beauty of having some people that are far, you know, that get things around us that we don't get, is that they might get it and we don't. And then see, as a wise manager, you get to help them and be patient with them while they get it. You get to love them when they still struggle, when you see something super clear, or at least you think so. And then somebody else doesn't see it as clear. That's where real ministry takes place. Anybody can point to somebody and say, that's not right what you're doing. You ought to get that right. Flick matches at them. See that fire? Yeah, get used to it. You're going to burn. Anybody can do that. When somebody says, I will help you and I will walk with you and I will talk, I will not reject you. That's what Jesus does. Didn't mean he wasn't going to get a blow, because now Peter starts eating with the Gentiles. He starts hanging out with the Gentiles until we get to chapter 11 in Acts. And it says this, 11:1, the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea, southern part, away from Caesarea and Antioch and Joppa. It's the hub, the motherland of the Christians and the Jews, heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, these circumcised believers, meaning the Jewish believers, criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them? So what did Peter do with that? Well, Galatians 2 says that he stopped eating with them and he started to push away from them. And he became what Jesus warned him in Luke 12, not to be, a hypocrite. And Jesus was going to send Paul to give him a spanking and to redirect him. Tells us in Galatians 2:10 that when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, in verse 12, it says, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. That's a big deal. Hypocrisy spoke of three times in that. God used Paul to give him a few blows and saying, dude, you are not preaching the gospel anymore. You are afraid of what some people would think and say. And so you shrunk back from what God showed you and told you what to do. Do not call anything unclean, I call clean. He said, you went and called them unclean again. You know what? This isn't new stuff for Peter. You never struggle with something you haven't struggled with before. Peter struggled with the fear of people versus the fear of God. When Jesus was taken captive on the night he was to die, Peter went to a fire and was warming himself. And a slave girl said, hey, aren't you one of his guys? He said, I don't know the dude. And then he went on to cuss him out, saying, I don't know him. I don't know that blankety blank blank guy. Why? He was afraid of the people. You know, you'll be triggered in your life by things that have always triggered you, even years into walking with Jesus. You will still be triggered by them. Hopefully, as we mature, we don't act out on them. But Peter struggled with the fear of people. But Jesus told him one day, After Jesus rose from the dead, when he took Peter alone and was talking and walking with him and asked him, do you love me? You really love me? Peter said, yeah, I like you like a brother. And he goes, do you love me? Yeah, I love you, Lord. Well, feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Because why? He knows Peter. Peter will feed the sheep until some wolves come. Then I don't know those guys. I don't know who those guys are. He says, but Pete, this is the deal with you. Someday you will not be afraid of men. You will hold out your hands and you will be taken to where you don't want to go and you will voluntarily go because that's my will for you. That will be the way you glorify me. See, Peter was like us. He has to grow in his faith. He was given little. Jesus talking to him in chapter 12 of Luke while he's still with Jesus and he's seeing the crowd moving in and he's getting afraid like the other guys. What's going on here? And that fear rose up in him and Jesus said, hey, listen, I've chosen to give you the flock. Don't worry about those that will kill you. He's prophesying to this guy his destiny. And Peter had just enough smarts in him to go, are you talking to me? Who are you talking to here, Lord? Because it sounds like you're talking to me. And he goes, yeah, I am talking to you. You're going to be a wise manager. And you're going to grow. And he goes, don't be like the Pharisees who are hypocrites. And Peter ran right into it headstrong. And I thank God for the blows he got because he wrote some amazing letters. And I thank God in your journey and in my journey, God will correct us and we will grow in knowledge. We will grow in understanding. We will grow in truth. We will see things differently from different angles as God takes us in different places. And I know in my own life, what I so strongly stood on years ago in some areas of my life, I'm much more, I think I might have saw that, not complete. I understand process. I used to think that when God got a hold of you, everything changed. Well, your spiritual life changed. You became alive. Your regular life, not so much. Takes time, takes effort, takes energy, takes people inputting us, takes the Holy Spirit, takes all kinds of things, the Word of God. In fact, this is what Paul says to him in Galatians 2:14. He says, when I saw that they were not acting, speaking to Peter, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, the good news. If God isn't good news for the Gentiles, that's not good news for the Gentiles. I said to Peter in front of them all, that's the blow, in front of everybody, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? He says, Peter, you're a Jew, but you pick and choose what customs you're going to follow. And now you're making the Gentiles follow a custom you don't even follow. How hypocritical can you be? I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, our walk needs to line up pretty fairly with our talk. Or don't talk about it. I tell people all the time, just preach what you practice. Don't preach what you don't practice, because that double message will push people away. Even a Barnabas got pushed away. He was a pillar of the faith. Even he went sideways. He says, listen, all you and I ever have to do is live up to what we already know. That's all we ever have to do. I don't have to live up to what I don't know, because I don't know it. And I will probably make mistakes in that, and God will direct me. But I need to line up in what I do know. And I need to understand other people don't know stuff that I know. Don't be like the Pharisees, and just because you think you know, other people don't know what you know. You have to get down to their level. And thankfully, Peter repented of that. And he turned around and he was called out in front of everybody. What is done in secret will make its way known. Sometimes we just have to wait till it happens. Pride does not like to be quiet. So what are we to take out of here today in our walk? What's the best thing we can take from here today? How do you simplify your spiritual walk? Well, look at, I'm going to go to Micah 6:8 because it's very simple. Four things God says to do through the prophet Micah. He has showed you. This is within your reach. He has showed you. Oh man, so he's talking to people. What is good and what the Lord requires of you? Well, what is that? To act justly, to do the right thing. Do the right thing. It said act. Doesn't even say think justly. Because a lot of my thinking, I can be revenge-oriented. But it says to act justly, to do what is right, to love mercy, to love. That's an emotional thing compounded with an act. To love mercy. That means to be forgiving, to not give people what they deserve. How many have that on their list of the highest things I want to do for Christianity? Then it says the third one, to walk humbly. Realize you're a fellow human being. You're a fellow human being. You're prone to stuff just like every other human being is. You're not above them. You're not below them. You are one of them. Then he says this, with your God. Stay in pace. In the story Jesus gave in Luke 12, he says, be about the Father's business till he comes. What you know to do, do it. Now, how many have those four things as, you know what, that's the most spiritual thing I can do? Because some of us think the most spiritual thing we can do is devotions or attend Bible study or go to church on Sunday. All valuable, all important. But the Pharisees did that to the nth degree. Way better than any of us ever do it. They never missed a Shabbat. They never missed a Sabbath. Ever. They followed 613 rules on the day off. Yeah, try to keep that in line. We don't do that. He says, you know, your highest Christian, you want to simplify your Christian life? Practice Micah every day. Micah 6, ask God to embed that into you. Oh God, I walk humbly with you. That means I'm teachable. Show me. I know some things I don't know at all, and I know the truth of you will be progressive in my life. As I walk in truth today, I gain understanding of greater truth. I always use the example of a bicycle. You know, training, you could read every manual in the world on how to ride a bicycle. When you get on the bicycle, whole new learning experience, whole new truth takes place. Oh, it said to balance. Reading about balance and balancing are two different things. That truth of how, see, reading the manual, I can just give it to you. See, look at, do that. But when I know what it takes, I can run behind you on the bike. And, you know, and just keep staring and put, you know, do the foot brake or the hand brake or whatever. Don't do the front brake only, especially when you're going fast. That's a lesson you don't want to learn. That's when they call you knucklehead. You know, all that. Now I have a compassion, an understanding of what it takes to do something. The doing part is where the most learning takes place. Reading about something helps. And reading the Word of God, of course, takes it to a whole nother level because the Holy Spirit imparts it into you. But then you have to practice it. To love mercy? Love it? I'm not even, you know, I don't even fairly like it. Except for myself. I love mercy for Joe. And please, God, give me mercy. How many know what I'm talking about? So why don't we stand up? And I want to just give you a moment to ask the Lord And you probably already know, where am I a hypocrite, Lord? What aspect of my life am I hypocritical in? What slice of the pie, of my life, do I practice hypocrisy in? Do I believe one thing and act out something else? And then repent of that. God, help me. It could just be fear. It could be worry. It could be anger. The Bible tells us clearly, don't go to bed angry. Deal with it. And we go to bed angry every night. And we harbor it. Show mercy. How many of us sometimes rehearse hurts over and over and over again? Constantly rehearsing a hurt. That's not showing mercy. Where am I hypocritical? You know where I'm hypocritical? I'll tell you where I'm hypocritical. I think sometimes God does have favorites, and I'm not one of them. Have you ever had that thought? No? Okay, I didn't have it either. You heard me wrong. I have this thought that sometimes God, he does have his favorites. I know it's not true. And see, some of our hypocrisy can just be inside of us. I say I can't when God says I can. That's hypocritical. How many have ever forgiven when you really haven't? I could go on, but you get the idea. Some of us present lies as our truth, as our life. We present what we aren't. All right, so I'll lead you in a prayer. Lord Jesus, I confess I am hypocritical in this way. Whatever that way is, you don't have to say it out loud, but you can just say it. And I repent of that. And I receive today the blow of correction. Help me to not be a hypocrite in this way, because I don't want to lead other people astray. And I want to be fully serving you, my master, until the day you come. Help me to grow in knowledge, to understand truth better. And please give me the strength to not be a people pleaser at the cost of following you, at the cost of obeying you. Don't even let me be my own pleaser at the cost of following you. And I thank you for that. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.